It's been a great privilege to be with you today. It's been fantastic to be here. I think sort of having moved from being pastor of a large church in central Birmingham to working for the FIEC, that's been a big and in some ways a difficult change. But I think one of the immense privileges I have is being able to travel around the country and meet churches all over the place. And it's just really exciting to meet vibrant, lively, Jesus-loving, Bible-loving churches that are proclaiming Christ to their communities. So it's a real encouragement to me just to be able to come and meet you and hear a little bit of what the Lord is doing through you here, hearing how the church has been growing, hearing how the Lord has kept you going over these 14 years. And I shall be praying for you and for the work and the ministry here. So it's been an immense blessing for me to be able to be with you, even if it is the case that I'm probably preaching in the hottest situation I think I've probably ever preached in. I've normally gone to Romania or Moldova in the summer where I've done summer camps, but I can't remember it ever being quite as hot as this. So I hope I won't pass out through the course of the next few minutes. We're looking at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. So if you've got that in your Bibles, it would be great if you could have that open. I wonder if you've ever seen a program on television called Rogue Traders. Anybody seen Rogue Traders? I think it's on the BBC. The basic story behind it is it exposes shoddy workmen. People who claim that they've got some product or some service to offer, or they've got some work that they need to do, but they're not doing it properly. They're not doing the work they've claimed they've done. They're charging for work that they've not done, and they're cheating their clients. And basically, the program sets out to catch them, almost invariably by setting up CCTV cameras, inviting them in to talk about their work and say what they're doing, and then filming what they actually do. And then finally, you get the confrontation as they're exposed as rogue traders. Well, I guess in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, God is dealing with the problem, not of rogue traders, but of rogue worshippers. Here in this passage, God is exposing people who bring shoddy sacrifices to his temple to worship him. He's exposing the priests who offer these shoddy sacrifices. We see that in verse 6. He's exposing the people who bring these shoddy sacrifices. We see that in verse 14. What is their failure? What is the shoddy nature of these sacrifices? Well, basically, they're bringing to God animals which are blemished. They're bringing to God animals which are crippled, injured, diseased, blind. God said in the Old Testament law that you weren't to bring animals that were like that to offer to him. He was to have the best. Sacrifices were to be unblemished, picturing the way that the sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice, taking sin upon itself. But these worshippers were bringing the animals they didn't want. They weren't bringing the best, they were bringing the ones that they wanted to get rid of anyway. It wasn't really very costly for them to bring these sort of diseased animals. And this kind of rogue worship was offensive to God. But the behaviour of God's people, these rogue worshippers, also reveals the spiritual state of their own hearts. Reveals that the spiritual state of God's people is not good. They do not honour him, they do not worship him as he deserves. And in some ways, this is surprising. After all, the prophet Malachi is ministering after the time of the exile. God's people had already experienced the judgment of God on them because of their idolatry and worship of false gods. Remember that God had sent them into exile in Babylon. But not only had they experienced his judgment, they'd also experienced his mercy. When they were in exile in Babylon, the people turned back to God. They repented of idolatry. Men like Daniel, who refused to worship the gods of the Babylonians and bow down to the statues. And God, in his mercy, brought them back to the land. That remnant of exiles who returned experienced something apparently of a spiritual renewal. The temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt. We can read of that in the book of Nehemiah and Haggai. The covenant was renewed. We can read of that in the book of Ezra. We see that the people even divorced their foreign wives so that they would remain faithful to the Lord. These were a people who appeared to have enjoyed spiritual renewal. They'd experienced judgment, but now they'd experienced mercy. The exile had cured them of idolatry and their worship of other gods. But tragically, what we see here is that their sin, their rebellion, takes a different form. If they sinned in the past by worshipping other gods, they sin now by worshipping God with these blemished sacrifices. And Malachi is the prophet that God has sent to expose their sin, not just because he wants to expose their sin, but so that they can be called back to obedience to the Lord. We find that, for example, in chapter 3, verses 9 and 12, where God says to the people, bring in the whole tithe, stop holding back, and see how I bless you if you do. The reason that God exposes sin is so that people will be brought to repentance. Well, that's the situation that Malachi was facing, but why do we need to hear the message of Malachi? Here we are, thousands of years later. We're not coming this evening bringing animal sacrifices of any sort. I heard no bleating. I heard no sheep, no cows on the way in. What has God got to say to us through this word? Well, I think this is an important word for us to hear because I think there is always a danger that we too might become rogue worshippers. The warning of Malachi is that even though we might be those who've experienced both God's judgment, but more importantly, his mercy, even though we might be those who have repented of sin and have experienced something of spiritual renewal, that we can still fall into being rogue worshippers. Perhaps we are repented of sin and our sort of a failure to serve God when we became Christians, when we were converted. But the danger is that down the line, when the cost of following God seems to be too great, we just sin in different ways. And I think it's important for us to hear the word of God through Malachi, so that we might guard ourselves against the danger of becoming rogue worshippers. You don't want to become a rogue worshipper, do you? You don't want your church to become a body of rogue worshippers. So it's important that we hear the word of God through Malachi to guard against that danger. So I want to suggest there are four things we can learn about their rogue worship here at the time of Malachi, and then we can think about how we can avoid that danger ourselves. So notice, first of all, this rogue worship dishonoured God. It dishonoured God. Earlier this week, Andy Murray was playing tennis at Wimbledon, and he was playing in front of the Queen. It's the first time the Queen has been at Wimbledon since Virginia Wade won in 1977. And one of the questions was, would Andy Murray bow to the Queen? Would he acknowledge her as the sovereign ruler? Cherry Blair, you might remember, very famously refused to curtsy to the Queen. The question was, would Andy Murray bow to the Queen? And he arrived at Wimbledon and he did bow to the Queen, sort of fitting protocol. He didn't dishonour her. A few years ago, John Howard, who was the Australian Prime Minister, committed the sin of touching the Queen. He put his hand on her shoulder. As everybody should know, you should never touch the Queen. And it was seen as being almost a diplomatic incident that he had dishonoured her in that way. Well, of course, not bowing or not putting your hand on the Queen is nothing compared to the disrespect that some satire would show towards the Queen. I mean, think about Spitting Image and the puppets that there were. How easy it is to dishonour our rulers. Well, here, what we discover in Malachi is that these rogue worshippers were dishonouring God with their defective sacrifices. They were not giving God his due. Have a look in verse 6. God says that he is like a father. He is like a master. He deserves to be treated with honour and respect. But instead, the priests are showing contempt for his name. He says to them in verse 8, you wouldn't treat your human governor in this way. Just imagine going into your boss at work, it's his birthday, and you give him a broken present. You wouldn't treat your boss like that. God says to the people through the prophet Malachi, you wouldn't treat your governor like that. You wouldn't treat the political ruler like that. Imagine turning up to his house and giving him blemished sacrifices. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't dishonour him in that way. But God says, that's how you're treating me. You're dishonouring me. And you see, the key problem is they have forgotten who God is. What God says about himself in verse 14, I am a great king. God says he deserves to be honoured and worshipped because he's a great king. Because God is a great king, he should receive unblemished sacrifices. You remember all those sort of adverts for cosmetics and shampoo? Buy it because you're worth it. God says, I'm worth it. Therefore I deserve unblemished sacrifices, as God says in Revelation chapter 4, or as the elders worshipping in Revelation 4 say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they have their being. God deserves to be worshipped because he is the great king, because he is the creator. And deep down we know, don't we, that the cost of gifts shows what we really think of people. It might not be money, it might be the time, the effort, the choice that's gone into it. But the cost of gifts shows what we think of people. I read recently that in Christmas presents, on average, parents spend £137 on their children. Husbands spend £117 on their wives, but men £102 on their girlfriends. Wives spend £89 on their husbands. People spend £38 on their mothers, but only £24 on their mothers-in-law. £16 on their grandfathers and £16 on their grandmothers and £14 on their grandfathers. How much cost you're prepared to pay says something about how you honour and how you respect. Not long ago, Gordon Brown was on a state visit to America, and it's customary when President and Prime Minister are meeting to exchange gifts. Barack Obama gave Gordon Brown a collection of DVDs of American films, and it was seen as being something of an insult, a not really very thoughtful or costly present. Well, that's what these rogue worshippers are doing. They're not honouring God by bringing these blemished sacrifices. And you see, the Bible tells us that the very heart of sin is our failure to honour God as he deserves. That's how Romans chapter 1 describes sin. Romans chapter 1 says, what we have done is we've exchanged the glory of God and have not worshipped him with the honour and the respect that he deserves, and instead we have worshipped created things. As the Westminster Catechism puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But our failure to glorify God is our sin. And how easily people dishonour God. Our world around us dishonours God. We see people dishonouring God by mocking him. Think of people like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and how they mock God and the very idea of God. Think of how people dishonour God by ignoring him. Oh, it's perfectly possible to not think anything bad about God, but by ignoring him completely, we are just dishonouring him. Failing to give him the place that he deserves, the honour that he is entitled to. People who have no place for God in their lives are in the end just dishonouring him. But it's also possible for us to dishonour God by patronising him, by giving him as little as we think we can get away with. I don't know whether you've ever been to a wedding of a couple who perhaps you don't know very well or you don't like very much. And they kind of send you details of their wedding list, and you look down it and you try to find the cheapest present you can get away with. You don't want to spend too much, but you think, I've got to take something. Let's try and find the cheapest thing that I can get away with. Well, we dishonour God by treating him like that. What's the minimum I can get away with? I'll do something, but the minimum. So it dishonours God. Secondly, it displeases God. God's reaction to these rogue worshippers is not, well, I'm grateful for what you've done. I know it's not very much, but at least I'm glad to have something. Blemished sheep is better than no sheep. Now, that's not God's reaction. God's reaction is that he is not happy. He says in verse 8, if you treated your governor this way, he wouldn't be pleased with you. And God himself is not pleased with them. Look at verse 10, I'm not pleased with you, says God. A few years ago, my great aunt came to stay with us for Christmas. She gave my mother a Christmas present, which was a bag from Marks and Spencer's. My mother didn't want this cosmetics bag, so when aunt had gone back home and it was January, she took it into Marks and Spencer's to kind of, you know, trade it in and get some money instead. She takes it to the till and gives it in, and they sort of rung it up on the cash point, on the checkout, and they say, madam, this bag hasn't been stocked for 5 years. It's obviously a present that my great aunt had received at some point herself. She'd not wanted, and she'd passed it on to my mother. My mother was hopping mad. My great aunt would give her this old bag. I'm afraid to say the word old bag reiterated around our house rather a lot for some considerable period of time after that. But she felt dishonored by this second-hand old present. And God said he is displeased with what these Israelites are doing. He'd actually prefer them to shut the temple down altogether and stop making these offerings. He says, I wish somebody would shut the door and stop making these offerings that offend me. Now you see here, we see something that we find all the way through the Bible, that God hates fake religious worship. God hates people who simply go through the motions but who are not genuine. God would prefer that they shut down the temple and stop offering rather than simply go through these motions, not giving him the offerings that he deserves from their hearts. Well, we find exactly the same in the New Testament, don't we? Jesus says the same thing. He says God is not pleased with what's going on in the temple. He's not pleased with the sacrifices. He's not pleased with the offerings, because they're not accompanied by a life of justice and a life of mercy. We may not be hostile to God or ignoring him. We may be those who are religious and we think that we're doing God a favour. We may go to church occasionally. We may give some money. We may occasionally say our prayers. But God isn't pleased by that. He wants nothing less than the total devotion that he deserves. And anything less than that doesn't please him. So this rogue worship dishonors God, it displeases God. Thirdly, it deserves God's judgment. You see, it's not that God is just somehow unhappy and psychologically hurt by these Israelites. The fact that they're dishonoring him deserves his judgment. Have a look at what verse 14 says. Verse 14, God says through Malachi, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord." He doesn't say, "I'm just unhappy." He says, "Cursed is the person who does this." Under judgment rather than under blessing. You see, the essence of sin is in the end to cheat God, to rob him of the glory that he's entitled to. And when God is robbed of his glory, he must act in judgment. Or else, in essence, he ceases to be God and gives up his right to rule. So this is not a minor matter. It's not something that just makes God unhappy for a time. This failure to worship God as he deserves leads to God's judgment, leads to being cursed. That's how serious it is. That's why God sends the prophet Malachi to warn. Because God is slow to judge, and he wants to give people opportunity to repent. And although it deserves God's judgment, and God will judge those who keep on failing to worship him in this way, fourthly, we see it doesn't stop God's plan. It doesn't stop God's plan. You see, perhaps these worshippers think God will just have to put up with them. After all, God needs followers, doesn't he? He needs people who are going to carry out his purposes. And we're the best he's got. I know we're bringing blemished sacrifices, but that's okay. God's got nobody else. Nobody else is bringing him sacrifices. So he'll just have to put up with it. Well, God won't have any of that at all. You see, God says here that their failure will not defeat his purposes. See, the truth is, God doesn't need them. And he doesn't need their sacrifices. God will be glorified, irrespective of them and their failure. Look at what God says in verse 11. He says, "My name will be great amongst the nations." God says, "In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name." Just because these worshippers are failing doesn't mean that God's purposes will fail. God will bring the whole world to recognize who he is and to worship him appropriately. God says he will have worshippers who honor him. He doesn't have to put up with these rogue worshippers and their blemished sacrifices. So that's what we can see about this rogue worship. It dishonors God. It displeases him. It deserves his judgment. And it doesn't stop his plan. What relevance does it have to us? What relevance does it have to us and to our situation? Well, firstly, maybe this evening you're here and you're not somebody who's a Christian. You're not somebody who believes in God. You're not somebody who has recognized that Jesus is the one who is Lord and has the right to rule over your life. Well, if you're not a Christian, can I say to you that you're not honouring God as you should? That's the great warning of the Bible, is that you're not honouring God as you should and as he deserves. God deserves your total worship because he is your creator. God deserves your total worship because he has given his son, Jesus, to die for you so you can be rescued, so you can be forgiven for your failure. You're dishonouring God by rejecting Jesus and failing to honour and worship him. The message of this passage and the message of the whole Bible is that if you're not honouring God as you should, God is displeased with you and you deserve his judgment. Is that you? Somebody who is not worshipping and honouring God, not worshipping and honouring Jesus? Actually, the great news of the Christian faith is that it's not too late. Even though that's how you are living, you can change. You can repent and turn back to God. You can bow down to him and give him the honour that he deserves. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and live for him as Lord, he will forgive you. And you can begin to honour him as you should, to honour him in the way that you were made to honour him. So maybe you're somebody this evening who needs to start honouring and worshipping God, to come back to him. But maybe this evening you're somebody who's already a Christian. You're somebody who's already acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. And you seek to follow him. But if that's you, then maybe there's a danger that even though you profess to be a Christian, that you could be a rogue worshipper. Is there a danger that you're failing to honour God as you should? And if you are, this passage says that there is there great spiritual danger. Well, you might say, what ways are we called to make offerings to God? Well, of course, we're not called to bring animal sacrifices to him. We're told in the Bible that Jesus' death on the cross was a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. There's no need for any sacrifice after the death of Jesus. His was the one perfect, eternal sacrifice of atonement. But when we read the Old Testament and we read about the sacrifices, we discover that not all the sacrifices were about making atonement and taking away sin. The Israelites were also commanded to bring thank offerings to God, to worship and thank him for what he'd done and the blessings they'd received from him. They were to bring peace offerings or fellowship offerings to God, ways in which they were to celebrate their relationship with him and enjoy being in his presence. And although the New Testament tells us that Christians are not called to make sacrifices, to take away the sins, because Jesus has done that, the New Testament does teach us that we are called to make sacrifices to God. What the New Testament tells us is that the sacrifice that God demands of us is nothing less than the whole of our lives. Worship is not just about singing. Worship is about the whole of our lives lived for God. We were looking this morning at Romans chapter 6 and how we are to be delivered, how we're delivered from the power of sin by the death of Christ. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 goes on to speak about how we're to live as those who have been delivered. And there Paul writes this, therefore I urge you brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do you see there? Paul uses sacrificial language. He says we are to make an offering to God, a sacrifice to God, but the offering that we're to make is to be nothing less than the whole of our lives. Our bodies, living rather than dead, given over to God and his service, holy and pleasing to him. God in the end wants us, you see, to give him everything, to live to serve him in every area of our lives. I was at a church kind of not too long ago that's running a holiday club in August. The name they've chosen for their holiday club in August is Polar Extremes. Seems a slightly odd name for a holiday club in the middle of August. But the great subtitle for their holiday club is this: All of Me, All Out for God. All of Me, All Out for God. In many ways, that's a summary of exactly what Romans 12 verse 1 is saying. That's how we're meant to live. That's the sacrifice God wants of us. all of me, all of us, all out for God. I think we live in a culture at the moment, don't we, in which sacrifice is something of an alien concept. I think we watch on the news day after day as we hear of soldiers who are killed or wounded in Iraq and Afghanistan, and kind of the language is used of them having made sacrifices. And most of us could never imagine doing that. Most of us could never imagine making the ultimate sacrifice. And even as we hear of what they've done, perhaps deep down, we doubt whether it was worth it. We live in a culture in which rather than making sacrifices and paying costs, people seek instead self-fulfillment. But there's a deep irony. Because we were created to serve God, because we were made to worship Him with everything, then it's as we serve God, as we sacrifice ourselves to Him, that we actually find the true fulfillment that we long for. We were created to serve and honour God, and it's as we serve and honour Him that we find the very fulfillment and meaning that we crave. It's as we sacrifice that we discover who we're meant to be. Well, what does it mean in practice to sacrifice to God? What does it mean in practice to live all of me, all out for God? Well, a number of times in the New Testament, the writers speak of aspects of the Christian life as being sacrifices. So, for example, Paul in Romans 15 speaks of evangelism as a sacrifice. He says that as we engage in evangelism, we are performing a priestly duty. As we gain, as we preach the gospel and as people come to believe in Jesus, in a sense, we are offering those people up to God as a pleasing sacrifice to Him. Evangelism is an offering of a sacrifice to God. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13 verse 15, speaks about offering praise to God as a sacrifice. As we sing songs together and we lift our hearts to the Lord and as we praise Him, that is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. We were singing a song a moment ago about our praise and sort of seeing it as incense that goes up to God. There's a sense in which the book of Hebrews says that's exactly right. We don't offer animals, but we offer our hearts in praise. In Romans 15 and Philippians chapter 4, giving money to God for the service of His people is seen as being a sacrifice. Our giving of our wealth to serve the purposes of God is a sacrifice to Him. And our suffering for Christ and for the sake of the gospel is seen as a sacrifice. What Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says he is being poured out like a drink offering as he faces death because of his service of God. So this kind of language of sacrifice is used to describe all of these things, our evangelism, our giving of money to the service of God, our praise and our thanking of God, the suffering that we experience for the sake of being Christians. So I guess the challenge for us as we think about what it means to be living sacrifices in these ways is that there is a danger that we can become rogue worshippers because we offer shoddy sacrifices to God. We give Him less than all of ourselves. We give Him less than He's really entitled to. Maybe, for example, we do that by not being involved in evangelism. We come to church, we sing praises, we like being part of the church family, but we're not really actively involved in seeking to tell others about the Lord Jesus and see them come to faith. Is there a danger that if we're not actively involved in evangelism, that we're rogue worshippers, not serving and sacrificing as we should? Or maybe we sing songs half-heartedly. We don't really mean them from our hearts. We're just going through the motions. Or maybe in our giving, we give what we think we can get away with, the minimum that we think God might be entitled to, rather than giving generously of the good things that we've received. Or maybe we're unwilling to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Maybe we're unwilling to be laughed at. Maybe we're unwilling to be discriminated against. And so we keep quiet. We keep our heads down. how easy it is for us to hold back areas of our life from serving God. We might hold back our time. We'll give God a limited little bit, but not more than that. We hold back our money. We'll give God a little bit, but the rest is mine. We'll hold back our prayer life. We'll only pray a certain amount. Maybe we hold back our family. Willing to give you anything, God, but not my family. Don't want my children to go off and be missionaries and serve the Lord. Maybe to choose singleness as a path of service. It's easy to compartmentalize and to not give God everything. And the message of Malachi and the message of the Bible is when we act like that, it's extremely serious. When we think that we can deceive God and others. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira? They were the New Testament ultimate rogue worshippers. They were members of the church and they saw other people in the church giving generously and being in a sense gaining a status in the church by doing that. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good as well. They wanted to look as though they were making a generous gift. So they sold a field. But instead of giving everything to God, they lied. And they kept some of the money back for themselves. Was God pleased? Was God pleased when they brought this sort of money, this large sum of money, to the church and gave it to the apostles? Was God pleased that they brought something? No. They were struck down. Because they'd lied to God. They'd lied to the Spirit. It's a serious business to fail to worship God, to be a rogue worshipper. So are you in danger of being a rogue worshipper? Well, if you are, can I encourage you that it is not too late? God doesn't accept you on the basis of your sacrifice and what you do for him, either what you do for him or what you failed to do for him. The great news of the gospel is that God accepts you on the basis of what Jesus has done, on the basis of his unblemished sacrifice of himself, of his perfect, complete and total offering. Jesus is, in fact, the only person who's ever lived who's given all of himself to God. And he's done it for us. Through his sacrifice, our sins are covered. And we can confess. And we can repent. And we can be forgiven. But if we simply continue to worship God unfaithfully, if we don't repent, if we don't seek forgiveness, then we're in spiritual danger. So if you're not worshipping as you should, if you know that you're not giving everything to God, if you're holding back from him, if you're trying to pass off your life as a kind of blemished sacrifice to God rather than giving him everything, then repent. God spoke through Malachi as a warning to his people to change their ways. And the tragedy is they didn't listen. No evidence that the people of God responded to the message of Malachi. This was the end of the Old Testament period. God was silent after this for 400 years. At the beginning of the New Testament, we find God sends another prophet, John the Baptist, who has essentially the same message. And they don't listen to him. And then God sends his son. And he calls them to repent. But they don't listen to him. They reject him. And they crucify him. And the result is that God judged them. God did indeed shut the temple down, the very place where he was not being worshipped properly. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple as a symbol of the fact that it was going to be shut down. He ended the animal sacrifices by driving them all out of the courtyard. And that prophetic action pointed to the fact that the temple was going to be flattened. Which is exactly what happened in AD 70. See, in the end, when opportunities to repent have been rejected, God shuts down rogue worshippers. Because their failure to repent, their failure to hear his word, shows that they're not real worshippers at all. We find in the book of the Revelation at the beginning, the letters that were written to the churches in Asia, seven churches. And God speaks to them and he warns them of various things that they're doing that fall short of being the faithful churches that Jesus wants. And as those warnings are given, Jesus, through the Spirit, says to those churches that if they fail to listen and repent, he will take away the lampstand. There'll be churches that come under judgment, just as the temple came under judgment. He says to the church of Ephesus, when they've forgotten their first love, repent, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Through his word, God gives rogue worshippers an opportunity to repent and turn back to him. But if we fail to hear God's word and we fail to respond to it, it just shows that we're not real worshippers at all. So there's the message of Malachi. The problem of rogue worship, which dishonours God, which displeases him, which deserves his judgment, but it doesn't stop his plan. Let's hear God's word. Let's search our own hearts as to whether we're in danger of being those who fail to worship God with everything, who fail to give the whole of our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. That is what God wants of us. If we're failing to live in that way, let's repent and become faithful and true worshippers of him, receiving the forgiveness that Christ offers us, knowing that our failures are covered by his perfect sacrifice.